If someone described your neck, they might say that it is a brass one. If someone described you, they might say that you couldn't redden your face if you tried, but probably that's not true. They say that shame is one of the deepest human emotions. It's one of the strongest human emotions that grips us. And certainly it has been said of me, "Oh, Woodburn, you've a brass neck. You say whatever you want," but that's not strictly true. There are moments throughout my life that I have felt shame. I have felt a red face. Moments that I still call to mind, and I think, how on earth did I ever get myself into that situation? Once upon a time, when I was walking the corridors that young John Brogan currently walks in Union College, I was the president of my year group. Not Donald Trump-esque. I had very little power, but I was the president of my year group. And I saw it as my role and my goal to try and be friends with all the students. There was one lady who was well into her 60s, or at least that's how she looked to a young tyke like me. And she was a nice maiden. She never smiled. She rarely talked. She walked about with a scowl on her face. And I thought it was my responsibility to try and bring her into the family circle. One day we were sitting in one of the rooms at Union. We were in a wee semicircle. She was coming in late. She was coming to sit beside me. It was the only seat left. And she was coming, maybe she was a wee bit old, she couldn't half see, but she was coming to sit down on the papers that she would need for the class. Me, being a gentleman, reached down to lift the papers to give them to her, but I didn't get my hand out quick enough, and she sat on my hand. The ice maiden turned and looked at me and immediately assumed that I was doing a bit of raking. She was immediately very, very cross. She was immediately asking me what I was playing at, and I was immediately bright red and couldn't get my words out. Can you imagine that? Me not getting my words out? And I couldn't say a word. I couldn't explain it. Now, thankfully, by the end of my life at Union, she had warmed up a wee bit, and she was incredibly friendly in the very last night when we all graduated. But I will always remember that day. My wee head looking up at this out, oh, and I couldn't get my hand out. Shame. Shame. And maybe you've an experience like that. An experience that still brings a redness to your face. An experience that actually you don't really want to think about because it still cuts you in two. That you stupidly did that thing. Or said that thing. Or had that said to you. And it still hurts. And it still isn't something that you've ever been able to move on from. And it's still something that gets you in the depths of the night. And actually, spiritually speaking, seriously speaking, it's maybe still something that makes you think, well, am I truly saved because of that thing that I can barely speak of? Am I right with God because of that shameful moment in my past? Thankfully, my friends, regardless of what it is that you feel shame over, today with Paul, I can stand before you and say that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Martin Luther was to discover the truth of these verses in his Tower experience that we talked about briefly last week. Here's Martin Luther trying his best to save himself, working his way to heaven, fingers crossed, hoping for the best. And as I told you last week, Luther said to himself, if ever a monk got to heaven because of his monkery, it was me. If ever someone climbed that ladder to heaven because of the things that he did, it was me. And yet there, Luther in the Tower couldn't bring himself to like or love or read these words, "The righteous shall live by faith." The gospel is good news because righteousness of God is revealed in it. He thought, well, how can this be? He might have been a good monk, but he didn't feel particularly righteous. And friends, today, whether you are a Christian or not, I think that is the human condition. I think as non-believers, we know deep down that we need a Savior. We know what we are like. We know we are empty vessels before a holy God. Where does that righteousness come from? And as believers, we know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ's righteousness has been credited to our account. That water has been poured into that empty vessel. We know the truth of this, but yet we feel somewhere deep down in the dead of night, really, God? Is it as simple as that? Because my conscience condemns me. My cheeks are red when I still think of those things that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, and you think that God has forgiven you, but you've never been able to forgive yourself. So how does the gospel speak to you? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of this good news. There are many things that shame us, but the gospel is not one of them. Many things that cause our cheeks to be red, but the gospel is not one of them. The gospel, called the gospel, because it is the good news. And this good news is what I speak to you today, my friends. So whether you are a shamefully saved believer, or whether you are still sitting dead in sin and wondering how you will stand before a holy God, I preach the gospel to you. I am not ashamed of it. It doesn't red in my cheeks. Well, in fact, I hope it does as I get myself all excited in this pulpit to preach it to you. The gospel is glorious. And as we start out on a journey through the book of Romans, these two verses are ones that we keep coming back to, because they are actually two verses that sum up what this whole book is about. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Chapter 1 begins with introductory remarks. Paul writes to his fellow believers in Rome. Paul longs to come and see them. Paul wants to impart a spiritual gift into their fellowship. Paul wants to come and stand and preach the gospel so that some will come to know Christ as their Savior. But when it comes to verses 16 and 17, Paul gives us a two-verse introduction about what the rest of this letter is about. And he will go on to talk about the Jew and the Gentile. He will go on to talk about how salvation is coming to Israel. He'll outline all of that. He'll go on to have discussions about righteousness and what that looks like and what it means. But he sums it up in these two verses, in verse 16 and verse 17. And it is here that we will spend a wee bit of time together today. "I am not ashamed," says Paul. "My cheeks are not red about the gospel." And what is the gospel? Well, simply, folks, the gospel is the good news that is told in response to the bad. The gospel is the good news which is told in response to the bad. You see, the gospel is not when you tell someone you are going to hell. That's not the gospel. That's the bad news. And the gospel is not when you say to someone, you must trust in Christ and be saved. That's not the gospel. That's what we need to do in response to the gospel. The gospel is the declaration that Christ Jesus died for sinners. The gospel is printed on our wall here. Later in Romans, we will discover this verse, that Christ Jesus died for our sins and was raised for our justification. That's the gospel. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ was sinless and spotless, yet he died for sin that was not his own. That's the gospel. The gospel is the declaration of the good news about the person and work of Jesus. My friends, that is what it means to share the gospel. That is what it means to pass on this good news to someone else. And in this Presbyterian church of ours, one which has come out of the Reformation that we think about this year, I hope that that is what we are all about. Back in the early days of Presbyterianism, in a place up near Antrim called Old Stone, there was a minister there called the Reverend James Glendinning. He was a Scottish minister. As I said to you last week, the original Presbyterians were brought in from Scotland to preach in Anglican churches, because you know what those English people are like. They didn't fancy Northern Ireland. They hadn't founded Portrush then. There was no nice beach at the Strand. The National Trust wanted nothing to do with us in those days. So you couldn't get Anglicans over to Ireland, so churches were filled with Presbyterians. And then when the Anglicans figured out, those boys are Presbyterians, and they're turning them all Presbyterian, they threw us out. One of the earliest churches in our denomination, Oldstone, had a minister, the Reverend James Glendinning. And the story goes that he hadn't much fire in his belly, that he wasn't a particularly great preacher, but they sent him up to Oldstone to a few Scottish Presbyterians, and hopefully he would get on all right up there. And the story goes that he did get on all right. And he preached to the people. And he broke the people. Because James Glendinning only ever preached the bad news. It is said that for some reason or another, the Reverend Glendinning could never quite get around to preaching the good news. From what I've read of him, it seems that he had a bit of a nervous breakdown or something like that. He only ever preached the bad news. And my friends, the bad news is incredibly bad. The bad news says that every single one of us comes as an empty vessel before a holy God. Every one of us comes dead in sin before a holy God. Every one of us is an enemy of Christ. And the wrath of God abides on us. That is the bad news. And my friends, if you think that Donald Trump is bad news, then you've never heard the bad news of the Bible. Because the bad news of the Bible says that all enemies of Christ go to a lost eternity. That is the bad news. And the Reverend Glendinning preached this bad news week after week after week after week after week. The story goes that in Oldstone, in this church, hearing the bad news, the people were broken. And the people wept openly in the pews. And the people shook with terror and fear of this holy God. And James Glendinning never told them the good. And yet when other ministers came and shared the gospel, the good news in response to the bad, there was a revival. The church was transformed. And the men and women who had been broken by the bad news responded to the good news in repentance and faith. That is the gospel. And that is why Paul was not ashamed of it, because he knew this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Firstly to the Jew and also to the Greek. This good news speaks into the bad and it says the bad news is bad but the good news is better. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who the gospel says has died once and for all for our sin, then you will be saved. And the weeping in Oldstone was turned to joy. Because the gospel was let out of the cage and the Spirit did the work and the people came to believe in Jesus. Why would we ever be ashamed of that? And my friends, today, if you are dead in sin and if the bad news is resting heavily upon your shoulders, let me tell you the good news. The good news is that Christ Jesus died for your sin. For yours. That is the good news. For me, you're sitting asking. For me, as shameful and as dirty as I am, for you. And even as you sit here and listen and the cheeks go red because Woodburn doesn't know what I've been up to, you're right, I don't. But God does. God knows what you've been up to. He knows the broken promises. He knows the sin. He knows the adultery. He knows the lies. He knows what you are like. That's the bad news. Good news, the gospel of which we are unashamed, says that Christ Jesus died for sinners. Let that sink in. Christ Jesus died for sinners. Christ Jesus died for Arlene Foster and Martin McGuinness and Donald Trump, all those people that we think should be above us. They are sinners like us. And Christ Jesus died for the sins of the beggar in the street who we would walk over on our way into the post office. And Christ Jesus died for sinners like good Ulster Presbyterians like you and I. And because John's here now and we're cross-border, exclude Irish Presbyterians too. And my friends, if you sit here with shame upon you, with reddened cheeks, heavily burdened by the bad news, if that bad news causes tears to run down your face, hear the good news. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's good news. That's the best news I've ever heard. That's the news that transformed Martin Luther's life. And I am no Martin Luther, but that is the news that transformed my life. When I had my bedroom experience in 37 Hollycroft Avenue, they'll not write about that for the next 100 odd years, but that's what happened. That's why Paul is unashamed. Not one bit of shame was felt by this preacher because he knew what this gospel was. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For salvation. Salvation. And the tragedy is there are many of us who don't think we need to be saved. Saved from what? Surely everybody's going to be all right, aren't they? I've heard that. God's lovely. I've heard that. We're all going to be okay. Isn't that right? The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Not everyone, but everyone who believes. And if you are the praying sort, and if you are someone who has been agitated by the actions of our politicians, and I know we would love good government. And I know we would love joyous things happening in our country. And I know we will maybe be worried what will happen about the future. But pray for our politicians and pray that they will come to love Jesus. Because ultimately all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And salvation is only for those who believe. The gospel is a declaration of what Christ has done. The good news in response to the bad, and the gospel, as Paul makes clear, is for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, the gospel came to the Jewish people. And I know sometimes we read the Old Testament, and it seems very, very alien to us. Very, very strange, but the gospel was all over that book. The gospel was being preached, and we thought about Peter before Christmas, and Peter talks about how in the spirit of Christ, Noah preached the gospel to his generation. The gospel has always been the same. The gospel has always been about coming in faith to a holy God, trusting in him, looking to the finished work of Christ that in the case of the Old Testament was still to come. And in our case now, we look back to that finished work. But the gospel has always been about that finished work. So the gospel is the same for the Jew and for the Greek, you and I, the Gentiles, to all who believe. See, the gospel is the good news in response to the bad news. But the gospel always requires that response. It would be wonderful if I could somehow lift my arms today and just say, Lord, save every one of them. Save every one of them. If I had that power, I would be on preaching tours about this world, but that's not how it works. See, the word is preached. The gospel is declared. And the Holy Spirit is at work. What was it that made those men and women at Old Stone break down in tears and fall down shaking with terror? Who did that? The work of the Holy Spirit who was bringing conviction of sin. And what is it that causes you to cry when you know the weight of your sin? What was it? Who was it that night all those years ago when you cried into your pillow for shame and a sense of guilt and pain and hurt and separation from God? It is the Spirit of God who works that. So Woodburn or Rogan might get up to preach. But we are just sinful men. And as the word goes forward, the Spirit moves. and he brings sons and daughters to glory. And friends, today, if you feel that shame, if you feel even me, could my sins be forgiven? Could the wrath of God be lifted from my shoulders? Of course it could. But you must believe. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And friends, I do not want you leaving this place today still thinking you are the biggest dirtbag in Ballinhinch. You might be. We're never going to put that to the test, but you might be. But the gospel is for dirtbags like you and me. The gospel is for sinners like you and me. The gospel is not for good people trying to get better. The gospel is for sinful, sick, dying people crying out and reaching out to a life raft, crying out in the midst of the storm, desperately longing for the lighthouse. And Christ is that lighthouse, and he calls us to him. In repentance and faith, he calls us to him. My friends, that's the response to the good news. And the Bible says that if we believe this gospel, and let these words sink in, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. Why would we ever be ashamed of this gospel? It is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who will believe. And in the gospel, as Paul tells us in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, my friends, the gospel is not about what I have done. It is not about me standing up and giving my testimony, because I am saved. And I have been transformed. And I have done lots of different things. In the Reformed world, we cry out, salvation is all of God. My friends, if we ever believe the other thing, then we're like Martin Luther up his tower, desperately clinging to our monkery. Salvation is all of God. Today, my friends, I urge you to put to one side all of your best efforts, because they're not good enough and they never will be. And if you're desperately trying to improve yourself at this time of the year, I was in Lisburn the other day and I went into Waterstones and it's wall-to-wall self-improvement. Every celebrity under the sun has got a new book out. Buy these recipes, I'll make you skinnier in 3 weeks. It's not about self-improvement when it comes to the gospel. Even our saving faith is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. The gospel is about trusting in the finished work of Christ, and in it, the righteousness of God has been revealed. What becomes of me when I stand before a holy God? What will he say to a dirtbag like Scott Woodburn, or you put yourself in those shoes? What will he say to you? My friends, thankfully, in the gospel, a righteousness of God has been revealed. It is from faith, for faith. We believe the gospel. We are saved. And the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. The righteousness of Christ. Let those words sink in. Not your righteousness. Not yours. But the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to your account through faith in the gospel. My friends, allow that to transform your life. Luther's scales fell off his eyes because he realized it's not Martin Luther. It's not the big German Martin Luther that counts. It's not my sinful and perfect obedience which is going to count. And make no mistake about it, folks, when you come to know Christ, there is obedience. We're not against God's law. We do what God tells us to do, but it's not to be saved. We have been saved, and so we obey in response to being saved. But But when that day comes, God does not have a big long list about how often you read that Bible of yours. And there's not a big long list about how deep your prayers were. As good as those things are and as important as those things are, your standing with Christ is all about what you have done with the gospel. And if you believe the gospel, then you will stand before a holy God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord credited to you. Paul will talk about that later in Romans. It's called imputation. Christ's righteousness plunked into our account, if you were. Your bank account's empty, no hope for it, and Christ's righteousness is credited to it. My friends, that's the gospel, and that's what happens when you believe it. And so today, I am not ashamed of this gospel. If I have one more sermon as a preacher, I will preach this gospel. If I'm at this until the cows come home, I will preach this gospel. If you ever hear of me going all fluffy and liberal and never opening my mouth about Jesus, if you ever hear Scott Woodburn up the country somewhere in his new church telling the world that, oh, sure, we're all going to be okay, everything's going to be all right, you come and see me at the manse and you slap the bake on me, I'll hit you back. But hopefully I'll listen. If we ever depart from this, then we have departed from the faith. And if we ever depart from this, then we have departed from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who died to save sinners like us. My friends, there's two responses to make today in light of this sermon. One, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice. There's your homework today. Rejoice. Why do Christians need the gospel? Well, they need it because we as believers often forget what we have been saved from. As believers, we often buy the lie, well, it's all about me now. Christ has done his bit, I do my bit, we work together and maybe I'll be saved. That's a nonsense. We need the gospel regularly feeding into our lives, because to forget it is to forget who we were, who we are now in Jesus, what he has done. Believers, rejoice. Rejoice. And of course, today, if you sit dead in sin, if you sit and you don't know Christ, you've heard the bad news that today the wrath of God abides upon you. You've heard the good news that Christ Jesus died for sinners. And now you must respond. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the righteousness of Christ will be credited to your account. Thanks be to God for the gospel. Eden Grove, I am not ashamed.